Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a place that we can meet, freedom to be here, for food we had to share already, for the truth of your word. Remind us how important it is for us to fellowship with other believers as we go through the difficulties of this life together. Thank you for our church. Thank you for your blood that created it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a guest today, it's good to have you with us. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and some of it's a little more technical. A lot of times, only people want to know what happens in the last two chapters. You can't figure out what's happened in the last two chapters unless you go through all of them, all right? So we're going to finish chapter 7 today. And we're just going to kind of hit the high spots because we're not going to do it verse by verse because most of it is, you know, there's a theme going on, and we're going to try to do that. Danny will put all these notes and some others on the webpage if you're interested to study during the week. It's a lot of stuff. And we'll try to understand what's necessary. Some of the stuff that we might want to know we don't need to know or can't handle if we knew it. But just keep praying, because the main thing that came out of the study this week is this. The gospel is the center of Revelation. It all comes down to this. You either got Jesus' mark on your life or the devil's mark on your life. And you got it now. Well, I'm just going to wait and decide. No. You've already decided, and that was your decision. You know, if it came down tomorrow, it would still be determined on what did you do with the gospel? Did you trust Jesus in his mark as controlling your life? Or are you trusting yourself and the devil as your mark of your life? You know, that's just as important now as it will be in the last days of tribulation before the final end comes. All right? That's the main thing. That's what this whole thing about is. God is going to win, and God is going to punish those who don't trust him. You know, and he just, you know, well, I'll get ahead of myself. When you get to that 1,000 year and when he turns the devil loose and he comes back, why is he doing it? To show us how wicked we are. And to show us, even given the chance to repent, we don't repent. So God is just to punish, you know. Anyway, we'll get there. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're probably not going to agree with me on everything. That's okay. Because the more you study, the more you see. Because I heard things many years, and it was preached that this way. Oh, this is the only way it can be. But once you start studying in detail, you see, maybe not. It's maybe not that way. But just like today, we're going to deal with a couple of things that we really can't finish until we get to chapter 14. So if you've already made your mind up about who the 144,000 are, you might want to just say, wait a minute, let me see exactly, because we come back to them in chapter 14, and there's some things that go with that. So always be willing to wait and let the rest of the book shed light on something that you think you've already figured out, all right? Because it's tough. Revelation chapter 7, this one verse. And we talked about this a lot last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000, sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. And then he leaves here, and the rest of those verses, he names the tribes. But if you notice, he doesn't name all the 12 tribes. So there's already, you have a little bit of an anomaly here going on. You say, well, wait a minute, why did they skip this one and put him there? But then we just jump down to verse 9. After this, he says, of the tribe of Judah, and then every tribe, he names those of the tribes he does list, which is not all the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? But then we get back to verse 9, and this is what comes down, all right? We've just talked about there's 144,000. This is a group, but now what are you going to do with this group? And after these things, I saw a great multitude. Remember how that was phrased in Genesis? What did God tell Abram? I will make of you what? A great multitude that greater than the sands of the sea. Was that actually true? It was an analogy. Are there more Jews than sand in the sea? Hello. No. It's symbolic. That's what you got to keep remembering, some of this stuff. Behold, a great multitude which no man can number, of every nation, of every tribe, and peoples and tongues. We got two groups of people here now. So we got to figure out, how does that go? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and psalms in their hand and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, saying, salvation to our God who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. What is that a picture of? That's the God in heaven. You know, well, I'll keep going until I comment on it. And all the angels were standing around about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell before the throne in their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of these elders answered, saying unto me, these are arrayed in white robes. Who are they? Where did they come from? It's a different group. Who are these people? And John says, I said, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they that came out of the great tribulation. Here's a whole eschatological thing that everybody and the brother differs on. All right. This is where these things enter into the picture. And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said, these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. Now look what he's describing. You know, we've already seen in chapter 6, there's a lot of bad things going on the earth, and we forget sometimes that on the other side of that, while those bad things are going on, some good things are going on. You know, we want to kind of compartmentalize, well, this happened over in chapter 6, so it has nothing to do with chapter 7. Oh, no, it's all interwoven. We have to remember that. There's a lot of these things going on at the same time, and we have to keep that in mind. So what is going on here? They're basically the redeemed already in heaven with him. Look how it's describing it. For the Lamb that is in the middle of the throne. Isn't that what it says in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 when we get there? He's looking ahead, that's it. Shall be their shepherd and shall guide them into the fountains of water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. All right? You have two groups of people here. What are we going to do? I'm going to say one thing more quickly about the 144. This is what I think at this moment. We'll pick them up again in chapter 14, and we'll evaluate a little bit more based on how the signs and how their seal can help us understand who they are. You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's 144,000 Jews that become evangelists during the Great Tribulation. You just can't get that out of this verse. You know, it's not in there. If you already have your eschatological plan figured out, and now you got to try to fit all these things in the slot, you're going to have some trouble, because some of the things are just not like that, all right? And it says, and I think that this is symbolic of the number of all the redeemed of all times is what it's going to come to. Chapter 14, we'll pick it up again, all right? Because you have two different ways of looking at this thing. Why? Just about everybody, even the people who look at the book of Revelation, they take everything literal. You know, you got to be careful when there's so many symbols there. How are you going to figure out what is literal and what is not, okay? But even the ones who take it very, very liberal, I mean very, very literal, they'll say, nope. The 140,000, they're symbolic. It's not just a number of people. It's a symbolic. And when you go to apocalyptic literature that comes out of Judaism, you'll see, we'll see it later when we look there, it is absolutely symbolic. It's a symbolic number. It's not just the number 144,000, because there's a lot of limitations to that, and we'll see it. Because they're regularly used in this type of literature as being symbolic. That's really the responsible way of looking at 144,000. When we come back to chapter 14, we'll come again and you'll see it. I'm just going to allude to it there a little bit. I think that's what it is. It's not just a subset of people. You know, and that's exactly what a lot of people, and again, if you're a pre-mill, pre-trib, mid-trib, we're going to go into all those one day, but not today. All right? But if you already have your plan, you're going to start saying, well, this fits in my plan. The verses we're learning that day, it does not teach that. It just doesn't. But if you already have your plan, you say, well, yeah, that group is a subset that comes out of the Great Tribulation. That's not what this tells us. It is a group, but it's not that group. In terms of the sealing language, we'll see that again. And it says they were sealed. What does that mean? We'll see that again in chapter 13 and 14. And then you see a contrast when you start to look at these people, and it's symbolic. How is that? Here's the issue. Always. Everybody who's on the devil's side, as we get more and more in the book of Revelation, we call it, everybody's been trying to figure that out, right? 666, It's a number. Oh, no, it's a chip in your skin. No, it's a number they're going to put on. Oh, everybody in the brothers had an idea. I don't think any of those are right. I don't know what it is. He doesn't tell us what it is. But when you get the devil's seal, you'll be condemned by God. And if you get God sealed, you'll be condemned by the devil. You're there now. If you're, you know what the verse says, right? You remember what John says, right? He says what? Those that believeth not, John chapter 3, verse 16, 17, 18. Those that believe not are condemned already. If you're sitting here today and you haven't committed your life to Jesus, you're sealed by the devil still. And a lot of times, you know, you say, well, I'll have time. What if you die this afternoon? You won't have time. Well, I'm just going to wait till the tribulation to get it all fixed. But you can't figure that one, you know. This is the issue. Now and then. It's always been the issue. The gospel is the center of the whole thing. Do you trust Christ? He seals you. Are you going to commit to the devil? He seals you. Either one. I mean, one of those. If that's the case, we're not just identification of the 144. We have to wait and say, okay, who is that? I think it's the totality of all redeemed. All right? I could be wrong. Maybe wrong. It's not going to keep you out of heaven if you agree or disagree with me on that one. No. But we're dealing with part of the structure of, okay, what does this ceiling mean? Who would that apply to? Who is that? When you get to this list of the 12 tribes, here's the problem with that one. You know, some of them say, oh, that absolutely. Well, again, if you look at the list that he gives you there before you get to chapter verse 9, the list is not just going down the 12 tribes of Israel. A couple of them been left out. They put a couple in the wrong place as far as who was born first. When you look at those things, there's some things there that are not just right, all right? But here's another issue. By the time John is writing this, if you were a Jew, you couldn't identify your tribe. Why? Because all those records were destroyed in AD 70 in Jerusalem. So now it's all mixed up. So it would be hard-pressed to say, oh, yeah, I'm from the tribe of Dan. You know, Joseph could still do that when he and Mary got married. That's why he had to go and do that, what he did. Why? Because he was from that tribe. Now, after this has passed and 70 has come and a lot of the records are destroyed in Jerusalem, you'd be hard-pressed to do that. So it cannot be. Absolutely. It cannot be just Jews that are saved during that time because they wouldn't know who they are. And that's exactly what happened. So since the records are, the lines are all mixed up. So that kind of throws that idea out the window. Who are they? It can't be just Jews, you know. I don't think it can because of that, all right? And Paul talked about that. What does he say? How many times did he say about that? When Jesus comes, he says what? There's neither Jew, Gentile, or what? Greek. And then Paul goes on to say, you know, the true children of Israel are not those of the physical circumcision, but of the circumcision of the heart. That's what Paul talks about. How many times does he say that? A man is not a Jew, is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outwardly and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly in his heart, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit and not by the written code. So when you look at the totality of redeemed, it's Jew and Gentile, whoever's committed to Jesus. Because Jesus says, I am the vine, and if you're part of that, that is how you're grafted in. I think that's what all that means when he's talking about those redeemed. Such is the praise is not from men, but from God. What you have often is a topology takeover. Now, whoever it is that trusts Christ, there's neither Jew or... It does not mean that God still is not going to do some special things with the Jews. I'm not saying that. But when in the end, when all this is over, it's whoever believes in Jesus, and that's it. That's the ones who are the redeemed. That's what that means. That's where it's going. There's a sense in which Paul said that, Jew and Gentile. There'll be some other things. Again, God's not done with the Jews yet. But when it comes down to the end, the only people that are redeemed are the ones who trust Jesus, right? And that means your life committed to Jesus, not just some kind of verbal something. And that's exactly what it talks about in these verses, right? Jesus says that. Who's in me? I'm the true vine, truly belong to this vine. It's that covenant community. I think that's where all that is. I think that's what all that means. That's what it becomes. It's kind of that apocalyptic equivalent to what Paul said in Ephesians. The Lord knows who are his. That's what that means. That's what that is, all right? The second part of this vision is this. And he looked, and I saw them before a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people. That kind of does away with just the Jews. Hello? This same paragraph, you know, same thing that's going on. Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They're wearing white robes. Salvation belongs to our God, they're crying out, to the Lamb, which is Jesus. And one of the elders then said, who are these people with the white robes? We'll come back to that one again. We're talking about white robes and what it means. We've already seen it a little bit, but we'll come back to it and maybe get a better definition. And he said, you know who they are? They are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. Here we go. Well, I told you that's the way it's going to work. You cannot build an eschatology out of this verse. It doesn't say when the tribulation is. It doesn't say anything else about it. It just says this group is going to come out of the great tribulation. And that's all it says. We'll pick up that later when we go through the 3.5 years and those kind of things. But it's not here. And if somebody tries to make a system out of this, you cannot do it. You don't have any grounds for it. They will never hunger again. They will never thirst again. The sun will not beat down on them. What does that mean? That is a picture in paradise. You know? At the same time, all these bad things are going on earth. The redeemed are celebrating. And ever how that works out. I mean, we don't know all that yet. And that doesn't mean that we have a pre-tribulation rapture either. That's not what that means yet. Okay? Never again will this happen to them. For the Lamb is at the center of the throne. He'll be their shepherd. How many times did Jesus talk about that? Remember in the Old Testament? Boy, he got on the preachers. Remember what he says in Ezekiel? Woe! You know what woe means? It means you're in trouble. Woe to you foolish preachers who have seen nothing, but go tell everybody you have a word from God. That's what was going on. Well, we have a flock of those today, right? They don't have a clue what the Bible says, but they're going out there and everybody's flocking to it. And he said, boy, it is going to be a bad day in judgment for those guys or girls, whoever it is. And God will wipe away the tear from their eyes. If you look at just the people corporately as the group of Jews that some people try to say to come out of, then you're missing a whole group of things that are going to go on. So that can't be right. It's before it says just that group. You miss the praise. You miss the bliss out of heaven. And the main point of the whole thing is this. These people are the ones who God has spared their wrath because they're his redeemed. You say, well, you just said spare their wrath so they're not going to go through the tribulation. We're in the tribulation now. Just not the great tribulation. I just hope we're right and we miss the great tribulation. Because it's bad enough now, you know. If you haven't suffered for Jesus yet, examine your life. Because Jesus said himself, and we'll have to go back and look at Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, because he talked about that. He said, man, it's going to get really, really bad, and people are going to die, and people are going to be persecuted just because they live for me. All right? Peter said, we were finally thankful when they beat us and tortured because we felt like we've earned the right to suffer for Jesus. We in America think we shouldn't suffer for Jesus. That is not a biblical concept. You hear it all the time on television, but very seldom do you hear, you know, we don't have any right to be spared anything. Because if we live very long and things keep going where they're going now, we're going to see a lot more persecution in America than we've already seen increase in the last 4 years. You think it's increased in the last 4 years? Oh, absolutely. Oh, that's just tear up. It's going to get worse. The second part of it is this. But kind of reconfiguring in different terms, the people of God enter into the wonderful bliss of God himself in a variety of ways. Why? These things are sandwiched in between these two seals. So while you have all this horrible stuff going on rebellious people on the earth, what you also have is God saying, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. It's going to be different for those who trust me, the redeemed. And that's exactly what he says. They're protected. Not only are they protected, but they're in the very presence of God. It doesn't mean that you don't die. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that you don't suffer. But it really comes down to those, when it gets the worst horrible, when all the bad stuff really starts, there's some escape. We'll see if it unfolds the way we want it to. They're wearing white robes. We've seen that before. We'll see that again. It brings us to the Feast of Passover. They're celebrating. They're celebrating. There's a series of concentric circles of the people who are sitting around the thrones and the worship and the elders and all those people. And they're standing around the throne. And what are they doing? They're worshiping. They're worshiping. That's exactly what it says they're doing. They're worshiping. Who are they? That's what they asked John. They said, who are these people? And John says, you know who they are. You know who they are. They've had their robes been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And this is where we start. It says they came out of the great tribulation. It didn't say when the tribulation was. It didn't say where it was. All it said was this group came out of the great tribulation. That's all it said. Some people, because they have already all these preconceived ideas of what it's supposed to be, they come and say, oh, this is a subset of people. Absolutely, these are the ones that come out of that seven-year tribulation that we're talking about. It doesn't say that. You just be careful. If you're going to build your case, build it on the right verses, because that ain't one of them. You know, it's just not there. What is that? When is it? Isn't that what everybody wants to know? Oh, when's this going to happen? What does that mean? You want to have time enough to live like hell before right to the last day so you can fix it right before it gets too bad? Is that why you want to know? Everybody wants to know what's going to happen to them the next tomorrow, right? That's why how many billions of dollars they spend on what you call these people? They're supposed to read your future? All those things. Yeah, we know what's going to happen to you, do you? No, you don't. But you'd be surprised how much people spend on that. Reading their, what's that thing that's in the newspaper? Yes. That is, my uncle one time, he said, oh, I wouldn't even go out of the house without reading my horoscope. And this guy's 60 years old, and I looked at him, I said, what? Are you crazy? Well, I read my horoscope. I hope you know that is straight out of hell. Anyway, that's as far as I'll go with that. Is it a brief time? Is it really the time when Jesus was talking about in AD 70? We're going to talk about that soon. We'll have to go to Matthew chapter 24 and 5 and look at that. Is it toward the end of the age? When is that? When is that great tribulation? That's a big deal. Or is it a way of referring to the entire period from the time Jesus left and the time he comes back? We're in that tribulation right now. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen until I come back. Just there is going to be a time closer to the end when it's really going to get intense. And I think that's what it's talking about, the great tribulation. Even though we're in that, in tribulation now, and Jesus said that. He said, you know, that's exactly what he says in chapter 24 and 25. The great multitude that no one can count. They spring from every nation, tribe, and language. Boy, what does that mean? No racism there, buddy. Anyone try to say it's only going to be this group? You can't argue with that. From everywhere, from all kind of types and all kind of people. That's what it is. Everything significant about these people turns on the work of God effected through Jesus. Jesus. That's always what it's been about. It turns on the gospel. Jesus died to pay the price for our sin. That's what it's always been about. Everybody get it all messed up, but that has always been the thing, and it's still the thing. Whatever else is in the book of Revelation, it is about the gospel. God loves us. God is just. He will forgive us through Jesus, but if you do not allow him to forgive you, you're going to get punished. That's pretty simple, isn't it? What's complicated about that? You do this, you're all right. You don't, this is what happens. That's the way it goes. There's nothing in this passage that makes any distinctions about the tribulation time, this being what that means yet. We don't know. And that's another thing. We'll come to that one in chapter 12 and 13, and we'll see, okay, what does that mean? We'll have to go to Daniel. Daniel talked about that. This will be a fulfillment of some of the things that Daniel prophesied how many hundred years before John wrote, and God showed him the same thing. It's a reference to the great tribulation. It doesn't say anything else about it yet. But people already build their case. Oh, that's what that means. Be careful. You know, be a student. Learn the context of what's going on. You just can't build that on this case, all right? The actual description is exactly the same category that you get for God's people in the end of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. The very same description. We'll see it again. That's why I think it's absolutely the total of redeemed people when this thing is over. In the new heaven and earth. And that's what he talks about. All right. Now hurry. They came out of that. Again, I've talked enough about building your own case on that already. What does that word mean? You ever studied it? It never has a specific definition for a narrow frame of time. It's only 23 times is the word for revelation in the Greek New Testament. Only 23 times in the New Testament. And it's never used in the sense where, oh, it means this narrow thing at this time. It doesn't. You got to study the context of it. It is a great tribulation. It's not a technical term. It never says that. It never has that meaning. You just got to go look at them and study, and it's that. It's different things at different places. It can be generic, not referring to a particular period at all. So when you start saying, oh, this is what that means, be careful. You know, because you're going to put something on the text that's not there. But a lot of people do that. They don't study it. They just hear somebody else, and they take on their conviction, and now two of them's wrong. Why? You always need to think about it. Study it some. The term tribulation does not always have the same narrow meaning as we're going to see sometimes in Revelation. We get to 12 and 13. We'll talk about that. We'll try to narrow it down a bit, okay? What is this? How does this work? There's some symbols that comes out of that will maybe help us that we'll see. We'll see. We'll go to Matthew chapter 24 and 25 because Jesus talked, you know, a lot about that. He said, this is what's going to happen. They said, when is this going to happen? And he says, when you see this, and when you see this, and when you see this, you'll know these are birth pains, and you know the Messiah is going to, he talks about that. We have to interpret this with 24 and 25 and out of Mark and Luke in mind to try to understand it. The tribulation refers to the entire period when he's talking about that, when he leaves and when he comes back in Matthew. That's what it means there. I think that's where we are. We're in tribulation time since Jesus left. It's bound up again with a variety of related notions. And he says, they're birth pains. When you see this, this is what it means. There are, and I won't get into it now, but there are some people that absolutely are convinced that what he's talking about when he's leading up to it, and he says, the things that are going to happen here will never happen like that again. He's talking about the fall of Jerusalem and what happened. What happened to those people? How many of them died? They ran for their life, and they were the ones that were not killed were in prison. And Jesus talks a lot about that. It could be a parallel to the very last thing that we're talking about in this book. Before he comes back there, the pains go through. He said, you're going to suffer these tribulations. These things are going to happen. But during what period is that? Okay. That's some of the question marks that we have to try to work out. From the time he went away till he comes back, it's a tribulation period. If you live with Jesus, you're living in a tribulation period. Period. You know, that's the way it is. In this world, Jesus said, you will have what? Tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If you're never suffering for Jesus, you might want to check out your relationship with Jesus. Because just by default, if we live for Jesus, our actions will bring controversy. Not that we're looking for it. But just because you take a stand with the decisions you make, how you treat people, what you vote for, what you don't vote for, it will be an indictment against you by the world. You'll be persecuted, even though you're not trying to. It's a category of expectation. What did he tell Timothy? All those who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will suffer persecution. Oh, well, I'm not supposed to suffer, and we're in the West. Oh, we're God's finest. We're not going to have any problems. That's not biblical. You know, it should be an indictment against us if we don't have some problems because we trust Jesus, not just because we're obnoxious. If you're obnoxious, you're just going to have problems. You know, that's not what that means. We're talking about if you're suffering because of Jesus. It's a common theme in the New Testament. Opposition. And it's tied up with the notion of Antichrist. Remember what John says here? John says what? Same John that's writing Revelation. Look what he says. My little children, it is the last hour. He wrote that how many years ago? 2000? He's already there. He says, we're in the last hour. So we've been in the last hour for a while. It is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist, absolutely the one that's going to be the big dog in the end, the Antichrist is coming. So also, now there are many Antichrists. You want me to give you some of their names? I can give you some of their names. I know a bunch of them by face recognition. They got to be Antichrist. You know, anything that is Antichrist is Antichrist. You know? You ever thought about it that way? Oh, well, are you judging them? No, they just judged themselves. When they said this is okay, they just showed me they're Antichrist. You know? That's exactly what it is. And now already, John says, there are many Antichrists around us. So we've been in that tribulation period since Jesus, just not the great one yet. Whatever particular tribulation comes along with the Antichrist at the end, there are Antichrists wherever there's Christ now in the fallen world. Is it going to get real intense in the end? I believe the Scripture tells us it is. Absolutely. Because when he comes, you know, he's trying to take over God's place. He's got a Trinity himself. And he's going to try to set up, and he's going to, that's what he's trying to do. He'll try to duplicate God, and he has a Trinity, and we'll see all that. But it's Antichrist. During this whole period between the first and second coming, while you have Christ reigning, Christ is reigning in our life, but the devil is reigning in the world. So while Christ is reigning, there's still going to be a contest. You remember like when the end of World War II was over? You know, Hitler had lost. It was clear as day. But did he quit fighting all right away? No. That's the way it is. Has Christ won? You better believe it. But we're still in a battle. And while that battle is going on, there are always going to be Antichrist attacking us, attacking from the world's perspective. I mean, that's exactly what it is. You're going to always have it being contested. You have Antichrist. That's what John just said. That's the way it's been from the beginning. It will be that way to the end. We need to wake up and say, wait a minute. I can't wait just to the last minute and say, okay, I believe this tribulation. I better get ready. You're in it. And as peaceably as it is right now, if you can't commit to him now, you will not when it gets more intense. You know, that's what you need to weigh. Am I really committed to him? Because if I'm really committed to him, people might start persecuting me. Am I going to stay with that, or am I going to fold and really show that I'm not committed? But is it close? If it gets close, remember now, it's pretty calm right now. As we get closer to the end, even in our lifetime, it's going to get worse. So if you can't handle it now, can you handle it then? Be honest with yourself. Don't fool yourself. You know, a lot of people think one thing, and it's not that. It doesn't mean there's no final outbreak of Antichrist. That's exactly what the whole logic of John says. You know, that's exactly what he says. He makes the assumption, oh, there's a big Antichrist coming. And there's going to be a lot more trouble in a big way. But we already have it going on a little ways. Who is the model of all the Antichrists that come before him. As you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So even now, already, they're here. That's what he says. So all of them. 2 Thessalonians talks about that in slightly different terms, but same thing. We'll see two particular beasts, the false prophet and the Antichrist. You'll see a trinity. That's what he's going to try to build. He'll try to have a trinity at the end because he thinks he's going to win, you know, and he's already lost. The question is this: whose mark is on your life now? Is it the mark of Jesus because you've committed your life to him and you trust him and God knows it because he sealed you with the Holy Spirit? Or are you really a mark of the devil because you don't have any desire for Jesus to guide your life? You're just doing your own thing. Then the mark of the devil is on you. That's the issue. You don't need to wait. It's going on right now. We need to decide now because the gospel is the center of all of it. Do you trust Jesus or do you trust yourself? And the self meaning our fallen nature, which is the devil. Are you going to follow that scheme or are you going to trust Christ? It's always that. It's always been that. He said, is this going to get any better? No, it's not. But remember, who wins? Jesus wins. And if you commit your life to Jesus, you have already won. Even if you die. That's the good part about it, isn't it? Keep praying. Keep thinking about, you know, what if tomorrow was the last day? Would I be ready to meet Jesus? You know, if he brought it all to fruition next week, would I be ready? That's the most important thing. Be ready. Let's pray. Lord, we're just grateful that you love us. Lord, help us understand as much as we need to understand about this book. And the main thing is that you love us. You provided a way for us to escape even the horrendous things. But the main thing is, even if we die, we still will spend eternity with you. That is the main thing. Thank you, Lord, for providing that for us. Help us to trust you with our life and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.